Well, it's good to see you out. I want to remember those who requested prayer. Put in your prayer list Mark Crowe, also Zane Green, who's going into the, I think it's the Marine Corps, in the Marine Corps today. He's leaving for, I don't know, he's going to PI or to, maybe going to Pendleton. I don't know, but he's going somewhere to start his basic training in the Marine Corps, which he will find to be a tremendously interesting experience. I'll guarantee you that.
Yeah.
Certainly interesting for me. But remember these folks who requested prayer. And also Dee Parks. I think he's going to New York City to a cancer center this week to get a second opinion. He's already had his first chemotherapy treatment. He, for a second opinion, he's going to one of those cancer centers that specializes in cancer. And this one up in New York specializes in the type of cancer he has. So hopefully he'll find something out this week to either solidify the report he's already been given, the diagnosis has already been given, or maybe a change in it. So we'll wait on that.
But
Donnie's got cancer. Where? Oh, my. Well, is it in late stages or?
Oh. It may be because he's had it before, had treatment.
Oh, did he? It's back again. Well, generally, that's not unusual for a man in his late years to get prostate cancer. Most people don't die from it, they die with it. So, you know, it can be, if it metastasizes, it can be a very dangerous cancer. It goes to the liver, the brain. So remember Donald Hightower in your prayers also, along with Patsy and the daughters as they minister to him. Okay, other than that, I can't think of any other announcements except Teresa's got a birthday this week. And if you want to know what a birthday present is, it's out, it's parked out there in the. And it's a Beamer. Nice birthday present. Happy birthday this week, by the way. Okay, let's begin our worship service with hymn number 212, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus.
Nothing but the
scripture reading and prayer. We'll sing hymn number 474. If you have your Bibles, turn to the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. I want to read one verse of scripture. The title of my message this morning is Ever the Same. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. The Lord says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let us pray. Our Father, we bless you and thank you for your immutability, for the fact that once you have set a thing on course, you will finish it. Once you have decreed a thing, you will never change. We are thankful for your eternal loving grace, which chose us in Christ before the world began, made Christ to be our surety and assume our sin debt, then take on human flesh and come into this world and die in the room instead of his people. And in that death to make the payment that we owed to you, a death for our sin. And he put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Perfected them that are sanctified by that one glorious offering. And made it so that you will remember their sins no more. Because remission has been made, there is no more sacrifice. We thank you, Father, that such knowledge, though too high for us and too holy, is yet put in our hearts and in our minds by your Spirit. And we are given faith to believe and rest in the glorious work of Jesus Christ. How precious that is. Father, we pray for those who are sick. Remember Brother Donnie Hightower, that you'd be with him as he's been re-diagnosed with his cancer. Mark Crow is in the hospice. Zane Green, as he prepares to go into the military and serve his country. I ask, Lord, you'd watch over him and be with him. Fix his heart and mind upon Jesus Christ. Continue to pray for Brother D. Parks as he goes to New York for this new diagnosis of his cancer. I ask, Lord, you'd be with him and his wife, Christy, and the kids, the Morels and the Parks. We ask, Lord, you be with them. I know their heart is broken. Help us now this day to worship you as we've gathered here, as we consider who you are and what we are, and the great grace that you have shown to us who deserve nothing but your wrath. We praise you, Father. Help us now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Only a sinner saved by grace. Not have I gotten, but what I receive, grace hath bestowed it, and I have believed, boasting excluded. Hey! tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy forsake me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face, but now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. I must have an affection for that third verse. So sing it twice. Let's sing the fourth verse now, okay?
For a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. What's more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner.
Steve and Fred to receive the office this morning, please. Let us pray. Father, again, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, our Master, our elder brother, closer than a brother, our Father, our Savior, the perfect and wondrous gift that you have given to your people. In him, you have given them perfect wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And every good thing that can be had in this old world, you've given to your children in Jesus Christ. Help us now as we return unto thee that which belongs to you. Let us do it with joy and thanksgiving. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. invite your attention back to Malachi chapter 3. These words of our Lord are a summation of what he said to Israel through Malachi. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In that phrase, there is a presupposition, an intimation, a suggestion that were he to change, they would all be consumed. And the only reason that they're not consumed is not because they deserve not to be consumed. It's because God says, I don't change. He had chosen them. He had delivered them. He had given them a religion. He had protected them and watched over them many, many, many years. And the book of Malachi shows where natural religion, where religion without Christ, always ends up. After this book was written, God did not speak through a prophet for 400 years. For four centuries, which matched the time of slavery in Egypt. For 400 years, there was no word from God. Now, during that time, the Pharisees, the men of the temple, kept the books hidden, watched over them, and kept them so we would have them later on, and we can thank them for it. But they came to believe that these books were their possession, and that they had the right of interpretation of them, and they were the only ones that knew what they said. And they became what they believed to be the voice of God for 400 years. And then a man came on the scene named John the Baptist, who stirred things up considerably. Came out of the wilderness wearing camel hair robe and eating wild locusts, and told them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They didn't feel like they had need of repentance. They were like the 99 who stood back while the one sheep was lost. They had no need of repentance. He said, you got to bear fruits of repentance. You got to turn. You got to turn. 400 years. And then a man speaks. But he only had a 6 month ministry. He preached for 6 months and then they cut his head off. But his job was not to speak for himself, but to point the finger at someone else. Of a man walking down the road, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. That's why I'm here. That's what I got to say. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Where was religion when our Lord stepped foot on this earth? Well, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He came into the world that he made and created, and it received him not. Religion was going along well. It hadn't changed. It was doing just fine. Doing just fine. But it was doing like it was doing in Malachi. And Malachi is a treatise on natural religion, the vileness of it, the foulness of it. Our Lord confronted these people by telling them, I've loved you. I've loved you. Said that in the very first part of the chapter, in verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. They said, wherein have you loved? Wherein have you loved us? He said, I've loved you. Cared for them, watched over them, protected them, fought their battles, all that stuff for all these years. When did you love us? When? Then on down here he says this in verse 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord? O priests that despise my name, ye say, ye, And they said, when did we despise your name? When did you love us? When did you despise our name? When did we despise your name? He said, well, you offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have you polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And you offer blind. You offer blind for sacrifice. Is that not evil? You offer the lame and the sick. Is that not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee, except thy person, saith the Lord? Over in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, Judah dealt treacherously. An abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offered the offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping, with crying, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with the good at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? When do we do that? This is what they were doing. This is where religion would take them. They didn't set up a lamb and watch him 14 days, see, make sure he had no spot or blemish. They'd go out in the flock and they'd find one that was wounded or had cancer or a bad eye. That's what they'd offer to the Lord. The leftovers. The leftovers. And they were so much into the ceremony that the ceremony meant more than what the ceremony represented. Oh, they would show up. And they would have a Holy Ghost meeting. There would not be a dry in the house. People would be crying and carrying on. God said they're crying and carrying on, covering that altar with tears so much so that nobody even regards the sacrifice. It's all about the tears. It's all about the feeling. It's all about the sentiment. Verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, you've wearied me, saith the Lord, with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied you? Everything you said they've done, they call him a liar. They make God a liar. Over in chapter 3, in verse 7, it says this, even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances, have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord. But you say, wherein shall we return? Wherein shall we return? Verse 13 of chapter 3, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. And you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? This was the state of the church at this time. It was falling apart. He said of the feast that they were offered, he says, I'm going to rub your faces in the dung of your feasts. He said that in his book. These people ought to be shot. They ought to be put in hell. They ought to be thrown out. They ought to be discarded, disowned, divorced, and left alone. And the Lord said this, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, though you deserve to be consumed, you'll not be consumed because I have not changed. This is about God's immutability. It's an aspect or an attribute of God. And sometimes when we study a certain attribute of God's character or purpose, men do so at the expense of some other aspect of God's character or purpose. The main reason for that is not because they do not believe God, but the finiteness of language betrays them in their efforts to try to explain things they need that need no explanation. If you read the Puritans, you'll find many of them said, for example, God must be just, but he doesn't have to show mercy. I understand what they were trying to convince men, that God doesn't have to save anyone in an effort to say that God is, that salvation is by grace alone. I understand the logic of that and the reasonableness of it. It's often employed by the Puritans. The only problem is that justice and mercy don't need to be reconciled. They don't need to be reconciled. Mercy flies on the wings of satisfied justice. There's no mercy where justice has not been accomplished. Mercy will not come to you if justice has not been accomplished for you. And justice is exacted for this reason. For this reason. Because justice is exacted, mercy will be shown. God didn't say, I'll have justice and not mercy. He didn't even say that at all. He said, I will have mercy. On whom I will have mercy. I will have mercy. God will be merciful. He's ready to show mercy, Scripture said. Sometimes such difficulty arises that when doing a study on the attributes of God, dealing with one singular attribute can run a risk of removing it from the one who has all the attributes. Justice and mercy are incompatible except in Christ. There, mercy and truth, the psalmist said, are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We use terms, or men use terms like God could have or God might have, when the proper language to describe God resides entirely and precisely on what He did. That's how God is measured. That's how God presents Himself as to what He did. That kind of language, might have and could have, doesn't exist in the language of Scripture. We can find out what God did. We will discover that it was the only right way that it could be done. It was the only right way that it could be done, and it was the right and perfect way to do it. The measure of a thing being done as God does it is that's what makes it right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yeah. He'll always do what's right. So if God did it, you can count on this. It's right. And I know that flies in the face of human sentimentality. When something horrible happens, like this shooting out in Texas when all these children were shot, we're all appalled by that. Angry about that. And I can't tell you how many people say, what kind of God would let this happen? The kind who always does what's right. That's the one. Could or would does not even enter into the scheme of immutability. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Men sometimes debate on whether Christ as a man could have sinned. I've had men ask me that, could Christ have sinned? And they want to say He could because it would give more power to the fact that He didn't. He could have sinned. The right question is this. Did He sin? Did He sin? If He did not, He could not because He cannot change. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is sovereign. For this we have no doubt. Nothing is too hard for Him. I can't tell you how much I've prayed that prayer when one of our brothers and sisters is sick or going through a trial. Usually start out, Lord, there's nothing too hard for You. If it would glorify You and honor Your name, would You do this? I know it's not a problem with ability. Nothing is too hard. With Him, all things are possible. He said that. This all has to do with His power and His ability. There are things that He cannot do. These things have to do with His will and His character. God cannot take someone to heaven unless that person is perfectly holy. He cannot. It must be perfect to be accepted, is what He said, Leviticus 21:21. And God cannot send a man to hell if Christ has died for him. God cannot lie. He's not a man that He should lie. God cannot be unfaithful. He'll not allow His faithfulness to fail. Even when we don't believe, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. All these things reside in the attributes that are clearly declared in this text. God cannot change. God cannot change. This attribute is called immutability. This means that in the plainest terms, He cannot change and He cannot be changed and He does not change. And He has not changed. That, all those apply. Also, he will not change. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And he does not change. And because this is so, nothing that he gives will ever be taken away. All the gifts of God are without repentance, Scripture says. All good and perfect gifts come from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor change. Nothing he takes away will ever be given back. If he takes away your sin, you'll never be charged for it. Romans 4:8 says, there are those who walk on this earth to whom God will never charge with sin. They'll never charge. Why? Because he's taken their sin away by Jesus Christ and he'll never give it back. And I know that the fact that God does not change and cannot be changed is a painful thorn in the side of religion, free will religion. Such thrive on the notion that they can change God, they can get God to do something, that through much prayer, praying through or being prayed up or adding feet to their prayers or some silly nonsense like that, or by raising people's emotional thermometer, I heard a preacher say that one time, and I was actually in the congregation when he said it, to some flaming, fevered pitch, or singing the right song with the right amount of drama, pathos, and sentimentality, God will be somehow aroused, stirred up, even obligated to do something. But regardless of the manifold machinations of the flesh, the fact remains and will remain, God does not change. Do what you will. You ain't going to change him. And he, according to the prophecy of Jacob about Judah in Genesis 49, he is an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Who shall rouse him up? For the ruined sinner awakened to the fact that he has no hope in himself, and must fall completely on the grace of God and the mercy of God. The concept that God does not change is a song in the night to his heeding ears. As all that God is revealed in Christ, and the mention of that name is the declaration that God has a people and he will save them. Many men say, why me, Lord? When they hear the gospel, they say, ought to say, why not me? I fit the bill. I'm the sinner. I'm the sinner. Maybe you saved me. Immutability means that all whom God has chosen will be saved. And he's chosen them from the foundation of the world. All whom he has made to be his people, they'll be saved. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall. It's impossible to be otherwise because God cannot change. This is the beauty of it. If God has chosen you to salvation, if God has awakened you to your sinful condition and brought you to Jesus Christ, that's never going to change. Come hell or high water, it's never going to change. You may commit murder. That will not change. David did. You may commit adultery, even incest. That man in 1 Corinthians did. God didn't change. Why? God loved that man. How could he do that if God loved him? Because he's a sinner. Don't think that you can't do anything. Anything that anybody else can do on the face of God's earth, you can do it too. Because it's in you. It's part of you. The only thing that keeps you from it is not your goodness. It's the sovereign restraint of God. He was to lift his finger from this congregation this morning, none of us would make it out alive, probably. Because the love you have for one another didn't come from you, it came from God. If he has given you faith, you will always believe. You'll always trust Christ. And you will always have the faith because he does not change. Have you received mercy? Then you will always have mercy. You'll be like old Jeremiah in Lamentations 3. God's beat me up plenty of times. He's grinded my teeth with stones. He's cast me down into the dirt. He's shot me full of arrows. Read Lamentations 3 up to verse 22. He said, then I call this to mind, that His mercies are new every morning. No matter what's happened, His mercies are new every morning. This is a remarkable to consider. Granted, it's difficult for us to really grasp because we are mutable and change from day to day and never for the better. And being mutable does not mean that we can change. It means we will. But our constant change has zero effect on Him. He cannot change. He does not change. In our text, the message is plain. A very singular and simple reason is given why we, the sons of Jacob, sinners all, are not consumed, though we deserve to be. We are not consumed for only one reason, because the Lord changes not. This is why His long-suffering is called salvation. He doesn't change. The language of mercy and grace and justice and propitiation and salvation is the language of immutability. We who have been brought to faith in Christ through grace are reminded on every hand of our utter unworthiness, our consummate bent to failure, our feebleness, our vileness. But thanks be unto God, He has purposed to save us and has done so by the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, and that will never change. Never change. Because if He did, He would have changed. And He doesn't change. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Mark it down. This is your salvation. It's the only reason you're saved. Because God loved you from the beginning and did not change and cannot change. Therefore, He makes all things for your good and for His glory. As He has chosen you in Christ and given you all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as He's chosen you in Him, He predestinated you to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. All to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein you made accepted in the Beloved, and that never changes. Has God shown you mercy? Mercy will be yours forever. It's always been yours. Has God shown you grace? He'll always show you grace. You say, well, I might not deserve it. You don't deserve it. Well, I might mess up. You will mess up. Thank God our salvation has never been based on anything we think, act, or do, or are. It's all based on this. God does not change. Praise His holy name. Father, bless us through understanding. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.